First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is our reading. Our text, verse 9, this is God's holy word. So put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes or infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you have, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's holy and infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, as the first chapter of Peter unfolds, we read there Peter's story of the wonder of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Moving from that foundation, as we come now to the second chapter, he wants to show Christians what we have in that salvation as the true people of God, so that he may encourage us to live before the world in the awareness of what we have in Jesus Christ. So the question that's really before us in this second chapter should be the question, what is the purpose of the church? It's what our text in verse 9 answers, and what this whole chapter is all about. What is the church? If you were to ask that question, you might get many different answers from people today. And if you asked, well, what do you think the purpose of the church is? Some people seem to think that the church exists simply as an institution for people to gather for comfort, to feel good. It's the place where you go to have your baby baptized, or if you don't baptize infant children, it's the place that you go to get baptized when you're older and when you want to join the church. It's where you go to get married, or it's where you go to get buried. The church exists. That's their job. That's some of the fairly so-called positive things that are said about the church. There are several quite negative things about the church. One in particular I remember from the gubernatorial candidate and then later governor of the state of Minnesota, when he was stumping for governor, Jesse Ventura, who is famous not only as a governor but for being a bodybuilder on the circuit for the bodybuilder circuit. Anyway, Jesse Ventura said that religion was simply for weak-minded people. I guess he didn't think he needed it, even though he was a Navy SEAL at one time and endured great suffering and many other aspects of his life. I hope that someday Jesse Ventura will see that that it's for both weak-minded and strong-minded. It's for everybody, because the religion of Scripture is that which proclaims and sets forth the only salvation in Jesus Christ that redeems sinners of all stripes. But some people seem to think that church is for losers, as some people have suggested, weak-minded people. And many people today look at the church, if it holds biblical standards, as a bunch of people that hate, whether it's homosexuals or women in general, because you hold to the standard of life and deny that abortion should be allowed. You hate women as a result of that stance, and the church is a bunch of people that simply hates other people who, in their mind, are the people that should be given the right to do whatever they want. So there are so many views that the church is seen in the light of the minds of so many people. We should ask, what does the text of Scripture say about the church? And we find in this passage there's a great deal that Peter has to say about the church and its purpose here on earth, and the position that we have as a people called of God, made members of that church to exist for the glory of God and for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ. One of the things that you'll see throughout this ninth chapter is that Peter adopts the figure from the Old Testament of the temple, and he says in this passage that you are a temple of God. You are the temple or the house of God. In other words, you are that dwelling place in which God has now come to live and to dwell, and the temple of God, that imagery borrowed from the Old Testament, is used to accommodate the imagery of the cornerstone, which is Jesus, as he says in the seventh verse, the cornerstone of the church, fulfilling that great passage in the Psalms, which says, though the leadership of Israel would reject him, he would in fact become the very cornerstone of the magnificent temple and the structure, the dwelling place of God. And God would dwell in the temple now of his people, not in a temple made of stones, not in a temple made out of skins like the tabernacle in the wilderness, but people in whom he dwells. And he describes that people in four different ways in our passage. He says, we are a chosen people. You are a chosen race, he says in verse 9. Repeating what he has said earlier, not only in this passage, but also in the first chapter, we are chosen of God. Now, to be chosen of God does not mean that we are some spiritual elite. We are chosen for the purpose of being God's servants. We are chosen for the purpose of being God's people, not of exalting ourselves, patting ourselves on the back, saying that we're better than others because we are the chosen. I think that people often get that idea about chosen people when they hear them talk about the Calvinistic doctrines of being chosen by God and predestined, and they misunderstand either what they hear, or those who speak of that doctrine misunderstand it in what they say. We are not chosen to be an elite people. We are chosen to be brought near and to be incorporated into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and made members of this spiritual temple, the body of Jesus Christ. And then he says, we are not only a chosen people, but we are a royal priesthood. In verse 9, that's the second characteristic of this temple in which God dwells. And if you have a temple, you must have a priesthood. And a priest is one who offers sacrifices. And the word priesthood appears here to focus our attention on the fact that we not only have access to God, which is what priests had in the Old Covenant. They entered the temple and the tabernacle and the holy place. The people did not. In the New Covenant, we've seen in Hebrews that we are the people of God through the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. We all have access to the very throne room of God, and so a royal priesthood now exists with access to God, and as priests we offer sacrifices as well. But our sacrifices, thankfully, are not the bloody sacrifices of the Levitical economy under Moses in the Old Testament, but the priesthood that we are given is the priesthood of spiritual sacrifices, which appear in Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is one of those passages that you ought to have not only underlined, but hopefully memorized, which is a calling that we have been given, where the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, if you've turned there, you read with me what he says, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our priesthood as royal priests is to present ourselves to God. Particularly, Paul in Romans is talking about the renewal and the transformation of our minds subjected to the Word of God, and bring this as a holy sacrifice to God. And Peter tells us here that we are that priesthood, but he says we are a royal priesthood, emphasizing the fact that we belong to the King of Kings. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his priests are royal priests because we belong to him. And our priesthood should therefore focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant, the Lord of the church. Chosen people, royal priesthood, and thirdly, a holy nation, reminding us of the fact that God had called Israel to be that very thing. God had called Israel to be a holy nation. They did not do as well as they should have. And sometimes we do not either. We behave badly. But we have been called to be a holy people. Holy is not to be a better than someone else kind of holiness, a goody two shoes, a sort of self-righteous, I'm better than the average person because I am holy in God. That's far from the meaning of holiness in Scripture. Holiness in Scripture is to be set aside for a specific purpose. All of the things of the tabernacle of the Old Testament were holy to the Lord. Why were they holy? Because everything in that tabernacle service was set aside for the purpose of worshiping God. That included the utensils, those gold utensils that were gathered and made for the use of the tabernacle, were not to be given over to ordinary daily use. They were to be given over to the service of the tabernacle or to the temple because they were holy, set apart for the service of the priests and the priesthood that would praise the name of God. Think for a moment of why then Nebuchadnezzar was judged so severely when he did something to those holy utensils. Do you remember what he did? When he conquered Jerusalem, he came into the tabernacle, or the temple it was at that time, and he gathered up all of the holy utensils that were for holy service in that temple, and he dragged them off as he dragged off the people into the service of his own kingdom there in Babylon. That's why he was judged so severely, because he had ripped off the holy vessels from the temple and abused them in the service of ordinary things in his own kingdom of Babylon. But those utensils had been set aside as holy to the Lord. You and I are set aside as holy to the Lord. And congregation, this is so important, because you, if you are a member of Jesus Christ, are holy to the Lord. Your part and your place, therefore, in the congregation is important. As a holy nation, as a holy people, your life should be a holy life in all that you do, in your business practice, in your marriage, in your home. Holy in every way. There's a story of two elders who had a fender bender in the church parking lot. Each one held the other responsible, and because the insurance company of each one would pay nothing, the fender bender never got fixed, and the elders never spoke to one another again. I would suggest to you that that is most unholy conduct, not only for elders, but members as well. So don't think just if your elders have a fender bender that it's up to them to get that straightened out. It's up to you. For you are holy to live for God as a part of that holy people. And then Peter says, because you are a people for his own possession, you belong to God. In another place in Scripture, it tells us that we are his treasures. The terminology is used because, of course, a treasure is something that is precious. You have treasures, I'm sure, whether they're mementos of the past, family treasures that remind you of family that has gone from us, or wealthy things or things of great importance, things that belong to us. We know what treasures are. God uses that terminology to remind us that we are precious to the Lord. That is why the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because he brings them by death into his very presence. And that is why death is such a glorious thing for those who are in Jesus Christ. We're ushered into the very presence of God. We belong to God. We're a people of his own possession. He has bought us with the blood of his Son. Peter is the one who tells us that we were not bought with common things. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God. And because of that, we belong to God. We're his treasures. And as his people, we should then willingly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God alone is to be worthy of all praise. You see, that's why the church is not simply a religious association formed by a bunch of people to express their common faith. It is the church that is the people that are gathered by God and united to Jesus Christ to be the worshiping assembly of God's people who are united in faith on the basis of what the Word of God teaches to glorify God. And that's why being a part of the church is not an option to be chosen or ignored, like membership in a social club. Oh, I would like to go to that church. In fact, I just overheard this in a store the other day as a lady was speaking about joining a church, and she had filled out an application for membership, but things just didn't work out, and she wanted to be in a church where the pastor, if he met her on the street, in the store, in McDonald's or wherever, would be able to recognize her right away and ask her how she's doing and so on and so forth. Well, I think that ought to be the case. I don't think that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church simply means that we're bound inseparably to one another, that we need each other because we are members together of the body of Jesus Christ. Why do you think the Apostle Paul chooses to use the illustration of bread in the form for the Lord's Supper that he gives us in 1 Corinthians 11? And in that he says, we are members of that one loaf. We are held together, members together. There's a membership that includes all who are a part of that loaf as one loaf. We are a part of that one body of Jesus Christ. And as such, we must join that fellowship. We must serve that fellowship. We must minister to that fellowship. We must pray for that fellowship. We must be a part of that fellowship in every way. God requires you to be a part of that chosen people, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that people that belong to God if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that you're called to an active, vibrant, and spiritual life that looks at the church more than an exercise that you have to endure on a Sunday morning, that you've given God the nod on Sunday morning, and now the rest of the day, as it were, belongs to me. You've misread the commandment, the day that belongs to the Lord. It's His, it is the Sabbath day, and you belong to Him, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ, in which we give all of life to the active work of spiritually building the church, sacrificing ourselves and praising God for His infinitely glorious grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That should lead us to the question that the Apostle Peter leads us to in this very passage. What is the church doing today, or what should the church be doing today as a result of what we are? You need to know what you are before you need to know what you should do. And the first thing you should know about what you should do, it's not your agenda. The point here is simply this: God has an agenda that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's your job, that's my job as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the church's job, and that's the agenda that God has set for us. We are not here to set things right in the world in terms of justice, as so many churches are going about trying to do, issuing proclamations either to the government or to the community, or standing up before news cameras and speaking of justice. We should speak for justice in this world, but we should speak for the justice that Amos speaks of, that rolls down like a mighty roaring river, and the justice that comes on the basis of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. For whether people live good lives and lives that are seemingly right with the Lord is inconsequential if they're not right with God in Jesus Christ and saved by grace. So we must begin with God's agenda and live as living stones, as priests of God, in the task that He has called us to as the priesthood of God, the priesthood of all believers, offering service to God, sacrifices of gratitude for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and proclaiming His name to the ends of the earth. The number one ultimate reason that the church exists in the world today is to declare the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is, preaching the gospel. Setting the gospel on its course in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The proper response for a people that are called into the covenant with God, that God has made with us in Jesus Christ, is worshiping God and glorifying Him by proclaiming His name to the ends of the earth, praising Him for what He's done, praising Him for sending Jesus, praising Him for what He has done to us and for us and in us, in spite of what we are. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, Scripture says. We hated God by nature, but in spite of that, God did not give us what we deserve, eternal punishment. God gave us eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. He's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has tread our iniquities underfoot. He will not hold our sins against us. There is reason, beloved, to praise God for what He has done in Christ Jesus. Praise Him for who He is. We are witnesses of His greatness and His glory, His wonderful works, not to ourselves. We do not exist as the church, that is the church that is known in the community for whatever you might want to be known for. The only thing we should want to be known for in our community is this: that church, Trinity Presbyterian Church, preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's people tell about Christ as the Savior of sinners. Not that they're a loving church, not that they have carry-in dinners, not that they give out little treasures and gifts. The church exists to glorify God and Jesus Christ, and you and I are a part of that church. And if we're not a part of that church, we're not in the right church. And we exist to do that individually in the way we live. You exist to tell others about Jesus Christ by the way you live. Do you do that by the way you drive? By the way you live? By the way you talk to your wife, to someone else? By the way you speak about another member in the church or another member of your family? Do people get the idea from you that God has gotten a hold of your life and you are so absolutely different that all they can say about you is that's a person that follows Jesus Christ? By what they say, by what they do, I can tell, even though I don't know what they think. I observe them, and their life is a witness to the gospel of grace. That's why Peter says we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness, saved us from sin, brought us into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is so that people will see authentic Christian living in you and authentic Christians gathered together in worship of the Christ of Scripture, not in worship that pleases them, but in worship that pleases God. Worship that honors and glorifies the one who has made us into a fellowship of believers in Christ by the sending of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. The greatest witnessing tool that God has ever made is you, the living, breathing, authentic Christian. People watch you. People know if you're real or if you are phony. People witness your work. They hear your words. They're watching your actions to see if what you say or what you do betrays something in your heart that does not align with what they understand Scripture to teach about Christians. Do you know why the early church grew so dramatically and profoundly? It's because people saw the authenticity of believers when they assembled to worship. They saw that that worship glorified God and that God was spoken. God spoke in the midst of that people. And they were drawn by that power of the Holy Spirit into the church through Christians who were vital, genuine, living instruments of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Christians like you and me, who have been called to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Beloved in the Lord, you and I are called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is the purpose of the church. Are you living in the light of the purpose of the church for the glory of God? That's the only thing we can and must do that will please and honor and glorify God. And it's set before us right in the pages of Scripture to instruct us and to lead us to be the people that God has called us to be in Christ Jesus. Amen.